Today the title is Ineffectual Praying, praying that is not effective. And please just hang with me through this series. And when I'm going to say some things today, probably that will go against religious tradition. I don't mean that offensive. All these things that I'm preaching against, I used to do. Okay, did you hear me on that? So I'm not meaning this from an arrogant, know-it-all, or a critical way, because I used to do most of these things myself. My praying now is totally different than when I first got to know the Lord, but also my praying is more fruitful and more effective. I'm seeing more people healed. I'm seeing more lives changed now than I have ever in my life in ministry. And part of it is because I have begun to pray biblical and not traditional. Amen. And I want to tell you, most of us have been raised on praying things traditionally that we've heard in church. We've heard grandpa pray the benediction, and we grew up and we just copied him when we got old enough to pray. And we've said things and copied things and done things, but things that are not in the Bible. And we just want what's in the Bible. In the book of James 5:16, we're using this kind of as our launching verse and the B portion of the verse, but I'll read it all. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And then he makes this statement, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I asked you this last Sunday, how many righteous men and women do I have in the house of the Lord? Can I see your hand? Now, if you don't stick your hand up real fast and you're born again, just keep coming here, because we will convince you by the scripture that you are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that's one reason your prayers are not being answered, because if you approach God like, well, I just come to you, Lord, as humbly as I know how. How many's ever heard that? Wrong prayer. The Bible says you're to come boldly to the throne room of grace. You don't come like a worm. You come like a son. You come like a daughter before the Lord, knowing that he's a good, good father, and he's going to meet the needs that you bring before him. Listen, there is a way to pray that is effective. There is a way to pray that gets results, and there is a way to pray that is ineffective and that is fruitless and is religious, and it has no value in your life. Praying for prayer's sake has no value. The Muslims pray, the Buddhists pray, all different religions pray, but they don't pray in the name of Jesus. And if you don't pray in the name of Jesus, you got no power in your prayer. Amen. So let's get into it this morning, okay? Father, we love you. Thank you for your word and for the power of the Lord. We thank you for the kingdom of God and the power of Christ that flows today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. You can be seated. I'm going to try to give you 3 points. I hope I can get the 3 of them at least, and we're just going to stay with this series. Listen, prayer is a lot of things. Prayer is communication with God. Most people think prayer is telling God about their crisis and getting their needs met. If you go to the average Christian bookstore and you look and say, I look at books on prayer. Now listen, I don't mean this offensive, but I would say to you beyond shadow of doubt that majority of those books on those shelves in any bookstore you go into in any city or town will be on how to get your prayer answered. 5 ways to get your prayer answered, 7 ways to receive your prayer. And there's nothing wrong with that, and that is part of prayer, but that's not all of prayer. How many knows that Adam and Eve prayed to God before they sinned, and they didn't have anything to pray about based on religious praying? In other words, they didn't have to pray for food. They didn't have to pray for shelter. They didn't have to pray for clothes. They didn't have to pray to get along with the in-laws. They didn't have to pray, you know, for anything, yet they had time with God daily in the cool of the evening. Prayer is communicating. Prayer is talking with God. Prayer is communicating, spending time with God. Prayer is more than just asking God to get me out of this bind or help me to pay the light bill or whatever that is. So we talked about some things, and I know many of you maybe were not here last Sunday, but I'll do a quick review as we deal with point one. The reason that we're not, you know, being effective in our prayer, and listen, let me say this about prayer. Prayer is simply receiving the goodness of God. It's receiving the goodness of God. But the first point is, the reason we're fruitless is we have a wrong view of God. And so the way that we pray is simply a reflection of how we view God, how we see him. And the reason many people's prayers are ineffective is that their view of God is totally wrong, especially when it comes to prayer. They see God as this adversarial God that you've got to badger and to beg him to answer your prayers. They think that God is too busy running the universe to be bothered by you and your little needs, and that you have to just, you hear this phrase now, bombard heaven. How many's ever heard that? We need to bombard heaven. Anybody you hear that uses that terminology that a lot of us in church have heard, I mean, that's wrong terminology. That's making it sound like that you just have to wear God down. You have to wear God out. We need to storm the gates of heaven is another one. We need to bombard heaven. We need to give him no rest. You may have ever heard that one. To give God no rest, like you can keep him up all night or something. That God's not going to rest because you're just going to keep after him. And if you pray long and hard enough, that eventually you will wear God down, wear God out. He'll get tired of hearing your prayer, and eventually he'll just answer it to make you go away. Sure is quiet in our church at this point because you know it's the truth. And so you know, and then if he don't answer our prayer, then we call the prayer chain, if you have one. Now, I'm not against prayer chains, and I'm not against that, but the whole logic behind prayer chain is we think God is moved by numbers. I see it all the time now on Facebook when a crisis, and I got to be careful here, people get upset. But listen, people that are in a crisis, they have a child dying, they have a family member dying, they're in a crisis, then they are desperate. They are desperate. Now, listen to me, but desperation is not the same thing as faith. I've seen people do amazing things because they were desperate. But that doesn't mean you're going to God in faith. You're going out of fear, which is the opposite of faith. Faith is in him and his goodness and what he's accomplished on the cross. And so just because you're desperate, just because, you know, you can have a crisis hit and say, well, I'm not going to eat anymore until God answers my prayer. You're going to probably get real hungry. Because God's not going to answer your prayer because you fast. I believe in fasting and praying, but for the right purpose and reason. Someone called me just the other day and said, we always participate with Jensen Franklin with the 21-day fast. Under grace, should we fast with him? I said, sure, if you know why you're fasting. See, when I used to fast, though, I fasted to gain points. I fasted and prayed and read my Bible, and I thought all of those things gave me points with God. I would never have said it that way. But looking back on it, you know, because if I went on a several-day fast before the Sunday that I was to preach, I would walk in the Sunday that I was to preach after fasting 3 days expecting the bomb to go off and never did see the bomb go off. I'd go into a service sometimes and hadn't really prayed, fasted, or done anything like that. I always have prayed, but I hadn't done any of that kind of, you know, something extravagant, and the bomb went off. No correlation. Because God's not going to answer your prayer based on your prayer effort. He's just not going to do it. I'm for praying, and we need to pray. But most of the time, Jesus only prayed twice all night, and that was when he was choosing his disciples. And so it's recorded in all four of the Gospels. And so if you read it like that, you'll think he did it eight times. Most of Jesus' prayers were very short and very effective. And if you look from, like, for example, the book of Acts in the New Testament after the church and Jesus is resurrected and the power of the church in Acts 2, the whole 28 chapters of the book of Acts, 28, 29 chapters, whatever it is, you won't find any prayer for healing the way we pray for healing. You'll find many people in the book of Acts healed, but nobody says, oh, God, would you? They said, be healed in the name of Jesus, and they were. And that is a foreign method of praying to the church. So the reason we don't pray that way is because we have a wrong view of God. We think if he won't answer my prayer, then I need to get more people praying. I saw it just a couple of weeks ago. Someone said we need to get everybody we can praying for this need because they think God is like some judge down here at the courthouse or some legislator up in Washington that if you carry enough prayers and petitions with enough signatures that he'll actually, you know, be convinced that your prayer is important and he'll do it. Listen, or they come to me and say, Brother Dale, I want you to pray for me because I know God hears your prayer. That's a lie. God hears your prayer. See, but we think if we get the right person to pray, that you know, what do you think? I can beg better than you? See, See, most people approach God as beggars, not commanders. You'll either pray as a beggar or you'll pray as a commander. I'll explain that later in this series. But there's things that God says that you are to pray. I'll go ahead and just pull the grenade and throw this one. You're not going to like it anyway, most of you. God never told you to pray for the sick in the New Testament. The only people he told to pray for the sick was elders. And he said, if there's any sick among you, James 5:14, let them call for their elders. That's their elders. These elders that stood through all this morning, these, if you're a member in covenant with this house, these are your elders. And if your healing does not manifest and is stubborn in manifesting, then you are then to call for these elders. And because we carry an authority and an insight that God has told us to give watch over the flock, and so that we're able to go and anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith, not the prayer of hope, but we're to declare something over you, and many times your healing will manifest when the elders are called. I'm not saying that nobody else should ever anoint with oil or nobody else should ever pray, but I'm just saying if you want to go by the Bible, the only people he said to pray for the sick was elders. He told believers to do what when it came to sick folks? He said, lay hands on the sick, and they what would happen then? He said they would what? They would recover. It didn't say they'd get an instant miracle. They might, but it said they would recover. I'd call an instant miracle recovering, but I'd also call it manifesting over another period of time, also recovering. When you go to the doctor and you got a cold or you got a virus or something, you don't go there to get a miracle. You go there to recover. What are you recovering? Your health. It is normal to be healthy. It is abnormal to be not healthy. Are you with me? But most people, see, there is no power in praying for what Jesus told you to do. In other words, there's no power in you asking God to do what he told you to do. People don't like this because we're not used to hearing this in the church, but Jesus didn't tell you to pray for the sick as a believer. He said, lay hands on them. Well, that means pray. No, it don't say that. It just says you lay hands on them. See, there's a power of God that's on the inside of us that when we lay our hands upon people, there is laying on of hands. He said they would recover. When we lay our hands on them, what we're doing is declaring the healing power of Jesus Christ. Amen? See how quiet it is? I'm telling you, but since I started praying like this, I've seen cancer bow beneath my prayer. Right here in this house, and you know it. I've seen, but when our dear sister come, that we, you know, we talked about it in the feast again. I keep wearing her out with the testimony, but she's here. But when she came up that night, and I'd never even seen her. I mean, I didn't know her. But when there were some prophetic revelation that God gave me on that particular time. Why? So that it would build her faith. So when I stepped down off of this platform and she was standing about here, I heard the Lord say to me, abdomen. I just heard one word. You might not believe in this, but read 1 Corinthians 12. There are a word of knowledge, a word of a knowledge. Word, that's what that was, a word of knowledge. So she came and she was, you know, with a walker. And I said, but I don't, you know, and I said, you're not here. I don't believe because of hips and joints and knees. And I said, you're here because whatever's wrong with you is in your abdomen. And she had her head on her walker because she's running a high fever. See, what I did not know at that moment in my natural mind, I did not know. I didn't know it. I did not know that this woman had cancer in her colon so large that they couldn't even operate. They were trying to shrink it down. So when I stood and I was obedient in faith and I just said, whatever's wrong with you is in your abdomen. That's what I heard God say is abdomen. And she raised her head and she nodded. And when she did that, her faith is moving. Her faith is moving. Her faith is moving. That's why the gifts are given to the church, so that it would cause faith to arise in the person in the goodness of God. And so then when she did that, I heard the Lord say colon. I said, in fact, not only is it in your abdomen, it's in your colon. Now, God didn't tell me cancer. I'm glad he didn't, because the word cancer scares most of us, include me. Come on, let's just be honest. That the big C. That ain't the big C. Christ is the big C. Come on. And so I said, it's in your colon. And then she really nodded in. You know what happened to her in that moment? Our precious lady here. You know what happened to her? Her faith came alive. And what she did by her faith, she reached up and received what Jesus did for her 2,000 years ago on the cross. When did you get saved? All right, let me ask it like this. When did Jesus save you? 2,000 years ago. When he did what? He shed his blood. When did he forgive you? 2,000 years ago, because the only economy for forgiveness is bloodshed. How many times has he shed his blood? Once and for how many? And for all. So Jesus did that 2,000 years ago. So he's already done what he's going to do in regard to salvation, right or wrong. He's not going to do anything else. All right? The only difference is then you received him. And around 1973, I received the benefit of that forgiveness and received salvation, and in that moment was made righteous before God. That's when I received it. I don't know when you received it. To as many as received him, to them he gave power, authority, exousia, to be sons of God. So the Lord accomplished it then, but my faith reached up and I received what grace had freely provided. Can you receive that this morning? Would you agree with that? See, then that kind of takes away you come up here begging me to pray so that God will save your husband. I get this one all the time. Brother Dale, I want you to pray for my spouse, husband or wife, whatever. Most time it's husbands because we're hard-headed. We need a good woman to lead us to the Lord. You know, but Brother Dale, would you pray for my husband? Another reason for that is because men don't ask for help or directions. No. And so we say, you know, the woman says, Brother Dale, would you pray for my husband? I know the Lord will hear your prayer. I'm not going to pray for that. I'm not gonna validate her wrong belief system. I'm not gonna say, yeah, me and the Lord's tight. You know, he likes me better than he does you, so maybe he'll answer my prayer. I'm not gonna destroy that woman's faith like that. I'm not gonna agree with that. I'm gonna have to teach her something first. So I'm not gonna come in agreement with that. No, I'm not gonna pray for you if you come up and say, Lord, Brother Dale, would you pray? I know the Lord will hear your prayer. I gotta teach you that God hears your prayer. Let me tell you this right here. No place in the New Testament do you ever hear these words said, oh Lord, hear our prayer. It is wrong for you to pray that. Oh, Lord, hear our prayer. Only in the old covenant will you ever hear anybody cry out, oh, God, hear our prayer. Jesus said, standing out in the tomb of Lazarus, he said, Father, I thank you that you always hear me. That's who you get. That's who he put you in. That you all, God always hears you. God always hears you. In 1 John, he says that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know we have the petition we ask him. I know God always hears me. So when I pray, I don't ever pray, Lord, I just pray you'll hear this prayer. I said, Lord, well, you hear this in church. That prayer didn't get pastured higher than your nose. That prayer didn't go higher than the ceiling. You don't need your prayer to go higher than the ceiling. Because where's Jesus at? Right there. All you need to do is bow your head and look at him and talk to him. Jesus, God moved from heaven to earth. He lives on the inside of you. God's not up in some planet called heaven out there. You don't have to fight through the demonic world to get your prayer through. That whole terminology, we got to get a prayer through. Through what? Through your chest? Granted, some of them are bigger than others, you know, but just like Jesus. Come on, somebody. All this religious mess, the whole concept that God's out there somewhere is a lie. He's in you by the Spirit. God put you in Christ. You're not going to like this. Some of this stuff's real popular in the church. And I know some of you, even here at Grace Point, you get caught up in saying these things. And it's okay. And sometimes we slip up. Sometimes the other night we were talking about, and one of my leaders said, you know, he was talking, and he said something about, you know, here at Southland. Well, we used to be Southland forever. I still slip up and say that sometimes. But we're Grace Point. Okay? And so sometimes we'll hear these kind of stupid prayers prayed. I'm not saying you're stupid, but it's stupid to keep praying them once I tell you they're not biblical. But we hear all this stuff. We need to press into Jesus. We need to press into the Lord. Now, come on, don't get mad at me. Listen, if I'm out there saying I need to press into the building, I'm outside the building. If I got to press in this building to get in here, then I'm outside the building. For you to say, we need to press into the Lord this year. You got to put an on the end of it. Press into the Lord. Listen, it'd be like, are you in the building right now? Are you in the sanctuary? Do you need to press in here? You already in here, right? Well, why you need to press into Jesus? Because when you got born again, God put you in Christ. If any man be in what? He's a what? Not if any man be in church, but if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Did God put you in Christ or not? If you're in Christ, you don't need to press in. You need to rest in that. I don't know where we get this. We get it out of, they press through the crowd to get. Well, I mean, you got to have to press through a crowd to get somewhere. You ever been through Atlanta? Hallelujah. I mean, but don't say my pressing in to the Lord. Now, here's another one. We say this one sometimes. Don't get mad at me, okay? Lord, meet us at the point of our need. Or, Lord, I pray you'll meet them at the point of their need. God ain't going to meet you at the point of your need because God's not moved by your need. I didn't say God don't care about your need. I didn't say that God don't care. But if God's going to be moved by need, then Ethiopia wouldn't be having no problem right now. In the Sudan, there wouldn't be no problem. There wouldn't be no lack in Haiti. Is there a need in Haiti, brother? Big need. So why ain't God meeting it if he's going to meet us at the point of our need? It's not your need, your crisis, your desperation that moves God. In fact, you hear this, don't get mad. Faith moves God. Faith does not move God. Your faith moves you. Faith don't move God, it moves you. And the other thing it does is it moves mountains. If you'll talk to the mountain. Most of us don't know. That's another Sunday in this series. I'm not dealing with it today, but I'll deal with it in detail. But you got to speak to your mountain. You got to speak to that cancer. You got to speak to that lack. You got to speak to it. Bible says, let the weak what? Say what? I'm strong. Let the poor say what? I'm rich. Let the sick say what? I'm healed. I'm whole. Okay? So you have to confess what God says. You got to speak that out. That's why we make a declaration when we receive the tithe and offering. Because we're decreeing some things. There's power in words. Oh, you're just training, at gnats, brother. You're making big deals out of nothing. Your words are powerful. Because they reveal what you believe. So most of us have a wrong view of God and we say these things. God's going to meet you at your point of your faith. Your faith. Last week we looked at two parables, and I'm not going to go over them, just to remark that we talked about them. Both of them in the book of Luke, chapter 18 was one, and chapter 11 the other. These two parables are used by preachers, mostly, and most of them do it out of ignorance now. I used to do it, so I'm not being arrogant or mean. In Luke 18 is the parable about a unjust judge. Everybody say judge. And he's an unjust judge. Jesus called him that. He doesn't regard man. He don't care about people. And it says he don't fear God. That's in Luke 18, 1 through 8. You can read it if you missed last week. Get the podcast. And so people use this to say this is how that Jesus was teaching. That's the way God is. God is not doing a comparison. He's not doing that at all. He's doing a contrast. He's saying this is exactly the opposite. This is not how the Father is. And in fact, what Jesus said in Luke 18 and 8, he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. He won't delay. You don't have to beg God. You don't have to keep pleading with the Lord and trying to get him to answer you. You don't have to do that. And then in Luke chapter 11 was the parable about a guy who came at midnight because he had somebody show up at his house. He didn't have any food for them. They were hungry. So he goes to his friend. Everybody say friend. Can I do air quotes? Friend. So he goes to his friend's house and he knocks on the guy's door and he says, I got somebody coming. I need some help. I got this need. And the guy says, I can't be bothered with you right now. I'm in bed, got my children in bed. He said, I can't get up and give you anything. But the guy won't go away and quit ringing his doorbell. And so finally the Bible says because of his tenacity, his perseverance, the guy finally gets up and gives him the bread that he needs so he'll just go away and leave him alone. Do you think the Bible is teaching that that's the way God is? Do you know that most Christians think that's the way, the average Christian thinks that's the way God is, and they think Jesus was saying this is the way the Father is. He is not saying that. He is not comparing that and saying that's the way my Father is. He's saying my Father is not like that. By the way, how many of you had friends that if you went to, they'd be like that guy, wouldn't get up and give you something? Can I see your hand? Okay, you're in deception because that ain't friends. I don't mean that. I mean, anybody that you say is your friend, they'll get up and give you whatever you need just because you asked one time. You ain't got to beg them. Somebody called me, Pastor Martin called me in the middle of the night and said, Pastor, I need you. I'm rolling. I'm not going to say, man, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. I'll talk to you later. That's not a friend. That's not a friend. A friend will respond. God's saying, I'm not like that. And then he goes on to say, he goes on and he makes a comparison between earthly fathers and children's needs. And he says, if a son comes to you and he asks for bread, are you going to give him a stone? I hope you don't. If he asks for fish, are you going to give him a scorpion? If he asks for a fish, you're going to give him a serpent. And if he asks for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? Now notice, all three of those things will hurt you. If you're really hungry and I give you a stone instead of bread and you bite into that, you're going to break your jaw and break your teeth and it's going to hurt you. And if you do get a chunk bit off, it's going to really mess you up down in the bowel area. It's going to hurt you. How many knows that a good father wouldn't do that to his kid? And if a kid is hungry and needs fish, then how many's going to hand him a rattlesnake? Here, chew on that a while. Because that snake can bite him and hurt him. If he asks for egg, if he says, Daddy, I need an egg, I'm hungry, hand me an egg, you know, then he's going, here's a scorpion. That I wouldn't bite him because he's going to bite you, sting you, whatever. In other words, Jesus says, would a father do this? Well, why do y'all think God would treat you like that? Why you want to grow up in church and think, you ever heard this one? I've heard people, you know, like in some of the evangelical churches, whatever you want to call it, whatever, they say, well, you know, if you don't be yielding to the Holy Spirit. Don't ask God for the Holy Ghost because you might get a demon. Anybody besides me ever heard that one? That, you know, that if you pray for this or that, you know, you might get a demon. You can get anything you pray for. If you want one, I guess ask God for one. Well, why would you want one? God's going to give you what you ask for. I told you last Sunday, if you ask for a mullet, you're going to get mullet. If you ask for catfish, you'll get catfish. I mean, you be specific. God's, listen, let me say this. Pretend my children are not grown now and I got grandbabies. But if you came to my house when my kids were little and you came to visit me and my kids are begging me, they're coming to me and saying, Daddy, please. Daddy, I beseech you. I'm hungry. Would you give me something to eat? And I just ignore them and just go on visiting with you. And I just ignore them. And they're just tugging at me, Daddy, please. And I know I didn't make my bed this morning and clean up my room like you told me to. And I feel bad about it, but I'm hungry. Would you help me and give me something to eat? And I just ignore them and won't do it. And my kids just crying and begging. And, you know, and you'd be looking at me. You know what you're going to do? You're going to call social services on me. You're going to call Sister Gail. And they're going to report me because, you know why? Because I'm not providing for what? For my children. That's what Jesus is teaching. He said, do you think if you're earthly and you're evil fathers and you know how to give good gifts to your children, why you won't think God would treat you like that? Why do you think God want to make you beg and plead and you know, and oh God, and you know, and please, not, you know, and come on, and would you, could you? And there's some of us think, you know, I get this all the time. You know, I don't understand, Brother Dale. I don't understand why God hadn't healed me. I don't understand why God hadn't answered my prayer, because I go to church and I pay my tithes and I'm there every time the doors are open and I'm good to people. And you just told me why God ain't answering your prayers, because you're pointing at you instead of pointing at Jesus. You're pointing at what you've done, and so you feel like you deserve for your prayer to be answered based on your works. No wonder your prayers is going unanswered, because God's not going to add anything to your or my righteousness. Number one, because my and your righteousness is what? Filthy rags. You're not going to like this, but this is the biblical. It's used minstrel clause. That's what that means. Get a revelation. That's what it means. I know you don't like it, but that's what it means. That's what it means. Look it up. God said, that's what your righteousness is like to me. It's nothing to me. Seek ye first the what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. I don't never have to pray for all this other stuff. I don't ask God because it's already added. If I'm seeking Him and His righteousness, God will add everything to His righteousness. But when I'm standing in my righteousness, God will add nothing. He cannot add anything to mine and your righteousness. Because if He adds to our righteousness, then Jesus' righteousness was not good enough. That's why when we pray these prayers, and I don't mean this mean, not far from us. You know, people say, you know, rend the heavens conference. Isaiah 64:1. We're going to gather for this conference and we're going to pray every night that God will rend the heavens and touch our city. Waste of time. If you don't know why you do, listen, God already rent the heavens. You're praying for something we already has already happened. Rend the heavens and come down. You ever heard about Jesus? You ever heard that when he was being baptized, the heavens departed like a scroll? That literally in the Greek, the heavens ripped apart at the baptism of Jesus. And God the Father audibly spoke, and the Holy Spirit descended in the body form like a dove. God ripped the heavens. And listen, for me or you or any religious group to pray now, oh God, rend the heavens and come down, this is what you're really saying. Jesus Christ was not enough. Send us something else. I used to pray this one a lot. Oh Lord, we ask you for an open heaven. The heavens are open. They're not closed. I hear preachers, you know, because I have a, you know, network and we help pastors and stuff. But, you know, a lot of times over the years I've had pastors tell me in certain, you don't understand, brother, it's just hard in my city. It's just dark. There's just a dark cloud over our city. I've had some intercessors tell me that, you know, the heavens are just blocked. Just dark. The heavens are, you know, the earth is brass or the heavens are, whatever they're saying is, the earth is brass and the heavens are steel or whatever. You know, we got to get a prayer through. You know, we got to poke a hole through heaven. Pocahontas, poke a hole. We got to knock a hole in the heaven so we can get a prayer through to God, because that devil, you know, he be hindering. He blocking our prayer. He can't block nothing. Come on, y'all. The only place the heavens are closed is between your ears. But listen, if you believe that they're closed, guess how you will pray? Like they're closed. Guess how you will conduct yourself? Like they're closed. Guess what you'll do? You'll have meeting after meeting praying that God will open the heavens. A lot of prayers that they prayed in the Old Testament were important or right for them, but they're not right for us. See, number two point, because we pray for what we already have. It's why our prayers, and I don't have time to spend on that one, but I've talked about that one already this morning. I don't pray for the anointing. That makes people mad. They want me to beg for the anointing. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 27, that we already have the anointing. Jesus said, "For the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he has anointed me." People pray for the anointing because you're praying for what you have. You already have the unction. You already have that. When you get in a double portion prayer line, it's because you don't understand the Bible and what Jesus accomplished. To pray like this, Lord, we just say more, Lord, more of you. That's going to make you mad. More God, more of you, less of me, more of you. You can't get any more than God gave you through Jesus. Because God gave you the fullness, he said. Read Ephesians. You have the fullness of God in your spirit person. In your spirit, man, you are molecule for molecule, toe to toe, same as Jesus. As he is, so are we in this world. I know you don't. I mean, it's the word of God. It's the word of God. So in your spirit that's been born again, you are holy, righteous, perfect. You're as ready for heaven as you're ever going to be. There's work going on in your soul. Your mind is being renewed, according to Romans 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Your mind is being renewed, your soul. Mind, will, and emotion. Your body needs some work. Mine does too. Hallelujah. You're going to get a glorified body. You're not going to heaven with the one you're riding in right now. Are you with me? But we pray for what we already possess. We pray for the mind of Christ. You already have it. Paul said, we have the mind, not we're praying for it. There's so much. We pray, oh God, we just pray you'd pour out your spirit. God already poured out his spirit. You ever read Acts 2? Peter stood up and said that this going on right now, you know, in the upper room and now out in the street, this is that was prophesied by the prophet Joel, but now is. And in the last days saith God, I shall pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. The Lord, it is wrong for you to pray, God, pour out your spirit, because it's like saying he's a liar. This is how I pray. Lord, I thank you that you've poured out your spirit. I understand we can manifest in our flesh more of God. But as far as God pouring out His Spirit, it's not on His end. He's done poured out His Spirit. You don't have to poke a hole in the heavens. Jesus ripped the heavens apart. And He moved to earth and He lives inside you. I ain't got to press in. And you know, and I told you we raised on it. You know, the preachers gathers the Christians together and said, all right, the Bible says this, y'all. If we draw nigh to God, then He'll draw near to us. Well, we've been in a bunch of prayer meetings like that I have over all these years. And that is inappropriate for a New Testament believer. That verse is not for believers, because in that verse, not in the verse above it or below it, but in that verse, this is what it says. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. If you are a sinner and not born again, you are not close to God. You are far away from God. You are, Paul said, outside the commonwealth. You are outside the blessing of God. But if you have been born again, Paul says in Ephesians, you have now been made near, nigh, King James group, by the blood, by what? By the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been made nigh. Once you've been made nigh, bad grammar here, but once you've been made nigh, you can't be made unnigh. I am in Christ. How can I? That'd be like me, Lord. You know, I'm in the sanctuary, and you hear me up here praying. Oh, God, I just beg you today, Lord. I pray that you would let me be close to the sanctuary. Let me be nigh the sanctuary. I want to be nigh. It's just stupid. You're in the sanctuary, dude. What are you, on drugs or something? You're in the sanctuary. To pray to be nigh to Christ, you're in Christ. See, but if you don't know all this, what does it matter? It matters everything. How fruitful are your prayers? How's that working out for you? I'm not going to ever spend any time praying for that, because I have it. I'm going to spend time in prayer thanking Him for that. Okay? Last one, point number three. You're going to love this one. This other's going down like a rat sandwich. This is going to really make you shout. Number three, reason our prayers are ineffective is we pray Old Testament prayers that are not appropriate for us today. We pray Old Testament prayers that are not appropriate for us today. They were appropriate for the time. In other words, Jesus' coming really did something. It changed everything. The cross changed everything. And so that's why rend the heavens was good for Isaiah, but it ain't appropriate for us to pray it. Okay? You don't have to pray that anymore. All right? Psalm 51 is in church songs that a lot of churches sing today. Christians pray this. Lord, I just pray you to create in me a clean heart. Don't cast me away from your presence. You know, Lord, going to pass by. Don't pass us by, oh Lord. Lord, you're going to be passing us by. Come on now, don't make me start singing the old hymns on you here. But, you know, please don't pass me by. Lord, it's me in the need of, standing in the need of, and all that mess. It's just ridiculous. It's people that wrote songs that don't know the Bible. They have no idea what Jesus accomplished at the cross. And I don't mean that mean, but I'm just telling you, we don't have time in this day to mess around and act like Jesus has come and didn't accomplish anything. Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Because that was true for David. The Holy Spirit did not indwell them. They were not saved, y'all. They wasn't born again. Jesus, that's why he said it's to your advantage if I go away. Because if I go away, the Holy Spirit will come. He will not only be with you, He shall be in you. God in you. The hope of glory. And so now God's in you. You know what? God made you a promise. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. The Holy Spirit does not come and go. He does not come and go. He'll never leave you. You can grieve Him with your sin. You can quench the flow and the and enjoyment of it, but He will not leave you. If you go into sin, go into the strip joint, go into the motel room and commit adultery, the Holy Spirit's right there with you. God's right there with you. Think about that when you hang your britches on the bedpost. He's right there. He ain't outside. Part of the reason Christians do stupid stuff like that is because we think God lives at the church. That He ain't seeing what we're doing except on Sundays. Come on now. Well, you're going to love this one. 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is a real favorite of people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then. Everybody say then. Then I will hear from heaven. How many sees an and there? That's a conjunction. It joins the two statements. So then I will hear from heaven, and it means, and then I will forgive their sin, and then I will heal their land. Do you see that? Now, this is one that they'll put on the placards and stick in your front yard. This is the one that'll get me some emails this week. This prayer was appropriate in the Old Covenant. It is inappropriate for us to pray this prayer today. Do you notice it starts in verse 14 with a little if? You see that? That is mid-sentence. Mid-sentence, okay? Now, the biggest thing here, it says, then I will forgive their sin. When did God forgive our sin? So is God then going to forgive our sin now? No, he's already forgiven our sin. When? When Jesus died, God reconciled the world unto himself through the shed blood of his son Jesus. Is that right? Now, if you look in verse 12, let's look in context. Verse 12, 2 Chronicles 7, 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. Who's he talking to? And he said to who? To Solomon, to him. I have heard your prayer. I've chosen this place. Everybody say this place. Do you know that was Solomon's temple? That was a specific place. So God said, I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven, there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Now, God don't do that anymore. But he did that in the old covenant because he was hard on sin. Grace does not mean God took care of it, just kind of overlooked it. Grace means God paid for it. I was preaching revival one night many years ago in Baxley at one of our churches. Coming home from that revival, I got pulled over by the police. He was sitting out there between Baxley and Bacon County out there at the bridge, and they got me. Because I was in a hurry to get home to Sister Jill, because I missed that girl when I'm gone. And I was over 70 miles an hour, I forget what it was. So he pulled me over, and so I tried the old thing, you know, I said, I was just coming from a revival that I was preaching. It seemed like it made it worse. He's like, just wrote harder, you know, on the ticket. Anyway, give me a speeding ticket. And so later, the next few days, the pastor that I was preaching revival for, we were chatting, and I said, yeah, man, I got me a ticket coming home from the other night. He said, man, I feel so bad about that. I said, well, I mean, I was speeding. I mean, you know, I was speeding, so I got a ticket. He said, well, I just hate that, pastor. You're over here preaching revival for us. And, you know, he said, I just hate that. And he said, I'm going to see what I can do about it. And I said, man, you ain't got to do that. He said, no, I know the sheriff. You know, me and the sheriff, we tie, I'm going to call the sheriff. So anyway, he called the sheriff, whatever. And so I didn't know the conversation until later, but this was how the conversation went. The sheriff, he said, you know, I had a pastor friend, you know, I'm under his ministry. And I'm like, you got a ticket. And I just wanted to help the brother out. And the sheriff asked him, he said, was he speeding? And he said, well, yeah. He said, we got to pay the fine. And he said, well, I want to pay it. So he went down to the courthouse, and he paid my fine. He took his money and he paid my fine. And so when he called me, he told me, he said, I took care of that. But he wasn't, you know, I said, well, how'd that go? How'd you do that? You know, I thought like he had his buddy. He said, well, no, I paid it. Because the sheriff told me, that was you speeding? And I said, yeah. He said, well, you got to pay it. So he said, I paid your fine for you. I just don't want you to have to worry about it. I said, man, thank you. You have to do that, bro. I said, I bet that thing was $100. He said, yeah, it was about $114 or something. And man, I said, I appreciate you doing that. But the point is this. I broke the law, and for justice to be justice, it had to be paid for. And so my fine was paid by someone else who didn't commit the crime. Jesus paid your fine. Jesus paid the penalty of judgment and death. Jesus paid all of it on the cross. It's not that God winked at sin or God said, no, don't worry about it, I'm going to let that one slide. No, God, if he let one sin slide, he would not be a just God. But he didn't let any sin slide. That's why that you are now righteous, because God has settled the ticket. God has paid the fine. God has paid the price through Jesus. Amen? And so I don't owe them anything over there no more at that courthouse, because it's been paid. Can you say amen? So look what he says. He said that in the context of when he said shutting up the heavens, verse 13, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. Then I'll forgive their sin. Then I'll hear their land. Now look what he says. Verse 15, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. So if you're going to pray that prayer, you got to go to that place to pray it. Because that prayer is not effective unless you're in that place. And I hate to tell you this, but that place don't exist no more. Where that place was, there's a Muslim dome of the rock, it's called. It's taking up the ground on that place. And I don't think they're going to let you pray that prayer there. I'm just saying that prayer is not appropriate today because God's already forgiven our sin. Amen. Some people think God's really mad at us, you know, because we took prayer out to schools. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I believe in all that. But God's not like this. Well, they took prayer out to schools and they're aborting babies, and I'm just ticked off. And I tell you what, judgment is a-coming. I'm not answering none of their prayers until they beg, plead, fast and pray and seek my face, and then maybe I'll hear from heaven. But right now, I'm really mad at this America. I'm going to send my judgment. I'm going to send Katrina to knock the New Orleans out of them. It's just a lie. I heard a great preacher say, if God don't hurry up and judge America for her sins, of homosexuality, that he's going to have to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah and repent. What an arrogant, misinformed statement about what Jesus accomplished when he came. If God ever judged America for her sin, he would have to he'd have to say to Jesus, the one he resurrected, son, I'm sorry, because I'm actually saying your sacrifice didn't pay for this. Does that mean America or some nation won't destroy themselves because of sin? It doesn't mean that at all. Sin has consequences. And every nation that turns their back upon God and forgets God and embraces sin will have death as the result. The wages of sin is death. Really, you know, people say, well, you sin, you're out of fellowship with God. You're out of fellowship. Well, you're out of the Bible. If you're born again, I'm never out of fellowship. To be out of fellowship means I had to be out of salvation. Anyway, but listen, that statement, you're out of fellowship, is actually a weakening of the penalty. Think about it. We say now that the penalty for sin is, well, you're just out of fellowship for a few days, so you better get back right. No, the penalty for sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. The wages of sin is death, not out of fellowship for 3 days. See, we weaken it. We rewrite the Bible like we want it to read. Jesus paid it all, and he paid the full penalty, which was death on the cross. Jehoshaphat prayer. 2 Chronicles 20 is a real famous one. And Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, he's crying out, great army coming against him. And in verse 12 of chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, this is part of his prayer. He says, O our God, will you not judge them? Talking about the enemy. Listen, for we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you, O Lord. Boy, that has been prayed for a bunch in the church. For you to sit there today as a New Testament believer and confess in a prayer that you have no power is saying God is a liar. Acts 1 and 8, and you shall receive what? Power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Once you receive it, you got it. He who does not have the Spirit is none of his. If you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. I'm not going to identify her. She's here today. I wouldn't do that to her because this goes out to wherever. But one of my precious members, and I'm so thankful that she emailed me, because a lot of times, you know, sometimes I'm just human enough. I appreciate, you know, like, go get them, son, from the Lord, you know. And she, you know, she just sent me an email, and it just really confirmed everything I'm preaching about today. I'm circling the airport. I can see the airport, by the way. I'm going to land this thing in just a second, is what I'm trying to say. But She said she had an opportunity to pray with a person, coworker. Gathered up other Christians that work to help, you know, pray as they wanted to with her. Can you imagine how she prayed? I know how she prayed. She told me how she prayed. Lord, I thank you that we are the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. And it is beginning like that, you know. Most people under grace will start their prayers, any prayer, with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. They say, Lord, we thank you that we have the mind of Christ. I thank you, Lord God, that I'm the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you have provided everything that I will ever need in this life. Lord God, that you've blessed me with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, that I have everything, that I don't need anything, Lord God. I just praise you that you've provided. I pray now in this, you know, whatever it is, and just start letting it go. Different prayer. And then she shared with me, as I was praying for this person that needed healing, all the different aspects, and she named the different denominations that were there. And I'm not trying to be arrogant, like they're all stupid and we're smart. I don't mean that. Satan's greatest tool that I believe he uses against the believer is ignorance. God even said, Hosea 4:6, that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What you don't know can really mess you up. If you can understand this, God will be to you what you think he is. God will be to you what you believe him to be. Now hear me, God is who he is, whether you believe it or not. But in other words, if you are a believer, but yet you go to a church that does not believe that God heals anymore, guess what you won't experience in your life? Healing. Guess what you won't do for anyone else? Pray for healing. Okay? So you won't experience that because you don't believe that. I don't have time, my time's running out. But I got verses up there I can give to you afterwards if you want it. But in one of the parable of the talents. The guy that had the one talent, God called him a wicked and lazy servant. And so when God came to, you know, the steward came to this man to take an account, he said, I knew you to be a hard man. And I knew you to be a man who sowed, reaped where you didn't sow and gathered where you had not planted. Now he's talking about God. Jesus has given a parable, and this is the God is the one that's coming and seeing what you've done with what he gave you. And so what he said is, I knew you to be a hard man. That's not true. That's in the Bible. And then Jesus responds, like God responding, the next verse, well, if you knew I was a hard man, then you should have done this, this, and this. But see, there are people that think God is hard. There are people that think they're Christians. They think God's angry with them. They think God is disappointed with them. They think God doesn't hear their prayer because he's ticked off with them. They think because they haven't prayed enough, read enough, given enough, that God don't like them. So they don't run to God, they run from him. They're really messed up. So in this prayer that my sister prayed, then others were given an opportunity to pray. And this is how their prayers went. I may not get this just right. She's here, I'm not trying to look at, you know, person to identify. But all I'm saying is this is how some of the prayers went after her prayer. Her prayer was declared healing. Their prayers were, Lord, if it be thy will. Another prayer was, Lord, we know that it's not always your will to heal our brother. And so we pray, Lord, that whatever that you're trying to teach us, that you will make it known to us through this pain that he's going through. And God, if it be thy will, heal brother Ben, but if it's not, just go ahead and kill him with this stuff. And so he'll learn a lot. I don't want people like that laying their hands on me praying for me. I don't want you praying for my wife or my children or my grandbabies because you don't know what the will of God is. You don't know what Jesus accomplished on the cross. You don't believe that by his stripes we were healed. You're still trying to get God to heal. You've already been paid for the healing. You just hadn't received it yet. This series is going to help you receive what grace has freely provided. There's one way you receive it. It's not by praying, fasting, reading, going to church, giving tithe. None of those things earn you brownie points with the Lord. And he goes, well, I'll cash in your points now and I'll do this for you. It doesn't work that way. Nobody has ever been qualified to get a prayer answered. Anybody that's ever got a prayer answered got it answered because they put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the goodness and the mercy of God. And that's the only reason he'll answer a prayer. The only reason. And so I wrote her back. I said, I know it's so sad and it's frustrating for people like you to hear that, I guarantee you there ain't nothing manifested in that kind of a deal right there. Because we don't even know what the will of God we think. Listen, let me say this to you. If you think God, like a lot of the church in America, they think God puts sickness on people to teach them stuff. Or they go, I don't say he put it on us, he allowed it, same thing. But we'll play your religious game and say he's allowed it. If you believe that God is allowing the sickness on you, what you doing at the doctor? Why are you going to the doctor? I thought you said God's allowing this, trying to teach you something. Why are you trying to shortcut the lesson? Stay sick as long as you can. Learn as much as you can. See how ridiculous it is? See how ridiculous that is? What you doing at the doctor if you think God's allowing it? You couldn't even get them people to let you anoint them with oil, but they'll be down at the doctor Monday morning, first thing, you know, trying to get healed. You know, now they'll be at the walk-in clinic, you know, today. I see healings every Monday. People that were so sick couldn't come on Sunday. They're resurrected Monday morning. They're right back on the job. Glory to God. I couldn't come yesterday, but glory to God, I'm healed this morning. Because, well, I got to go to work now. I got to have that paycheck. If you knew about God, you'd got to be in the house of the Lord to hear the word of the Lord that's coming forth so your faith will rise up and receive. Amen? Stand with me. You received the word of the Lord this morning? Come on, give God praise. Now listen, I'm just hitting some of this stuff. If you knew, let me say this to you. Some of us think that if we'll tell God how pitiful our situation is, if we'll just make it as pitiful as we possibly can, that he'll somehow be moved because we're in such a dire circumstance, he'll answer our prayer. Boy, I've heard some people make it pitiful. I'm not making fun of you, but God's not moved by that. Listen to me. Listen to this statement. If you miss everything, listen to this. There is nothing you can do to make God more disposed to you than what Jesus has done on the cross. That's so good, I'm going to say it again. There is absolutely nothing that you can say, nothing you can pray, nothing you can do to make God more disposed to answer your prayer than what Jesus, his son, accomplished on the cross. Jesus, what he accomplished, done all that you'll ever need to have favor with the Father. I had this little dog. My parents and all make them say, bring it up. She just died a few months ago last year. Her name was Roxy. And where I used to live out in the country, I found this dog out in my driveway. We lived way out and had a long lane up to our house. No, we had 30 acres out there. But she went up in the middle of this culvert, this pipe, and come into my place. And in the middle there, she lay down and had two puppies. And I heard them puppies whimpering. And she was so terrified of anybody. Wouldn't come to me or nobody. And just run from you. And we got the puppies out of there and all that. And I kept trying to befriend her and feed her and take care of her. And she'd run away from me, just continually run away from me. And when I finally did, after weeks and weeks and weeks, you could tell she had been beaten and abused. You remember, Jill? And then when I finally got her to stop just running away from me, she wouldn't run from me, but she was still scared to death of me. And what she would do, just fall down and just roll over and just, you know, lay there like, please don't beat me, you know. And slowly, slowly, I'd pet her and love on her and feed her. And before long, she was convinced of one thing. I'm not going to beat her. Never did put my hand on her. And I'm going to love her and I'm going to care for her. When she got run over one time out on the road, I was crying over a dog. Isn't that something? Come on, get it together, bro. But she got run over out there on Saturday morning. And man, Kristen, my daughter, was with me. And we scooped her up. And she had blood coming out of a lot of places. And of course, I was a paramedic for 20 years. But and I could tell she was all broke up. My family would tell you, my wife, and I was out there praying over that dog. And you know what I was doing? I wasn't saying, oh, God, would you heal, Rock? I just said, I was making declaration. I said, you shall live and not die. You shall live and not die. You shall live and not die. And I declared that over that dog. And the only place I even knew to get her to, it was open on that Saturday morning, was down here on North Valdosta Road. I shouldn't probably say that. But anyway, I carried that vet. He was a great person. He was very kind, gracious. Took her in, got immediate fluids going, emergency kind of deal. And he said, she's so busted up and broke up. He said, you know, there's no point in him trying to do anything until we see if she lives. And he said, you know, first 24 hours, you know, whatever. And so he was kind. He called me, you know, Saturday night, called me Sunday morning. She's still alive, blah, blah, you know. And so Monday, he said, you know, looks like she's going to pull through. He said, so sometime this week, you know, I'd like to, you know, I'm going to have to amputate her leg. And it's just crushed. It's just powder in there. It just crushed her. And I said, you know, I appreciate everything you've done, but I'm just going to get me in a second on that one before we go cutting her leg off, okay? And I said, please don't be angry with me, but I'm going to pick her up and I'm going to run her to one other vet and let him take a look. And so I picked her up. I'm not going to tell you who. If you want to know after service, you can come tell me. But anyway, so I carried her to this other vet. And his heart was touched by the fact that I came to him and was going to give him a shot at it. And he said, I'm not saying that I can, but I'll try to save her leg. And I said, that's all I'm asking. And so anyway, he put rods all in there and everything. And Roxy was, she was 22 years old because of that. You shall live and not die. I mean, I believe that. She just died. When I moved to Valdosta years ago, I gave her to my mom and dad to keep, you know. And you never could tell anything, could you, wrong with her leg. You know, what am I trying to, why am I the dog story? Listen, some of you have been beat by religion. You've been beat with the law. You've been beat with the Bible. You've been beat and abused in a lot of areas. And you're gun shy and you're afraid and you've been hurt and you've been wounded. But if I could say one thing, if you knew how much the Father loves you, listen, he wants you blessed more than you want to be blessed. He wants your lost loved ones saved more than you want them saved. He wants you healed more than you want to be healed. He wants more good things for you than you could ever imagine. He's better. If we're earthly fathers know how to do good things, how much more the Heavenly Father who has sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. He loves you. And if you could get a revelation of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, it would radically transform your prayer life. It'll transform your life as a whole. That dog, when she was convinced that I loved her, she run to me. She still wouldn't run to other people. Strangers pull up. She'd bark at them. You know, she don't know about them, but she knew me. And I just kissed her on, and she was more chow than anything. A lot of people are terrified of a chow dog. I mean, all kind of UPS, postman come here, that's a chow, ain't it? Maybe I'm watching her, you know. You know, because chows don't play on sometimes. They buy hold and hang on, you know, kind of deal. But she loved me. You know why? Because she got a revelation of my love for her. Some of you are like that. You need to get a revelation. You know, after a while, I got tired. I really got tired trying to convince that dog that I loved her. I got kind of wore out, I remember. I just got wore out with it. And I remember, when, you know, one time, I'm like, are you ever going to do anything but fall down and roll? I'd like for you to just come and get in my lap, jump up in the chair with me, sitting on the back porch, or act like I love you. You know, that's what God's saying to some of you. When are you going to ever believe that you're really righteous? When are you going to ever believe me that when I said I won't leave you or forsake you? When are you going to ever believe that I love you? When are you ever going to believe that I'm not going to treat you like some wicked judge or some person like that? When are you going to ever believe that I'm going to answer you speedily and quickly when you pray to me? Because you're my own elect. When are you going to ever believe that? There's two things you're going to need to believe. That number one, you're really saved. And number two, that you're really righteous. And when you believe those two things, your prayer life is going to take on a whole different attitude. And God wants you to sometimes run up there and stop falling down. And Lord, I'm just a worm. I come to you as humble as I know how. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. I mean, you need to ask, come and be delivered. Listen, when I preach grace, I'm not teaching it. I've taught a lot of things. But for me, I was saved, but it was like the clouds were so thick and cloudy, and I couldn't enjoy my salvation. And when I found grace, or grace found me, I ain't sure exactly how all that worked, but the heavens departed, and it's like every cloud in the sky was gone, and it wasn't nothing but bright sunlight. I could feel the warmth of God. I could see things I never saw before. And I would say to you that I began to enjoy my relationship with Jesus and enjoy my salvation and enjoy the things of God in a way that I've never known before. To know that I'm totally accepted by God. To know that I'm righteous in his eyes because I've been made righteous by His Son. And it's changed everything in my life. And now when I stand up and I get the chance to come here on Sunday morning, which I love my job, I love it. When I get to do this, you know what? I ain't teaching you nothing. I am making the proclamation. I'm making an announcement that you are free from the law of sin and death. You are free from all that bondage. You are free from that. And so I'm announcing good news. I didn't come to teach good news. I came to make an announcement. You are free. You've been made free, for it was freedom that Christ set you free. And you're free. Free to what? Free to love God. Free to enjoy Him. I told you, I know I'm over time, but I told you, imagine when me and Jill got married. Come here, you good looking thing, you. Imagine 36 plus years ago when we got married, and I stood before her and I made her promises. I said, I'll never leave you. I won't forsake you. I'm yours always till death do us part. And she was kind and said the same thing back. The only part that she balked a little bit in our, you know where I'm going, don't you? Is she balked a little bit with the pastor because it said that she would love and obey me. She said, I don't know about the obey part. But she finally, pastor said, well, we need to leave that in there now. But imagine us entering into a covenant for life, for eternity, if you will. Till death do us part. And then after we're married, then a man says to me after the service in the social line, hey, dude, that's cool, man. Now you can live any way you want to. Because she's told you she ain't going to leave you. She told you she's going to stay with you. That means she's going to forgive you in advance. So now you can sleep with other women. You can go anywhere you want to go and stay out with the boys. You're in covenant now, dude. How many wouldn't think not much of that? How many don't agree with that statement that would be the right thing to do? Now listen. So here's these people that fight against me with the grace message. And they tell me that I've entered into a covenant. I'm the wife and he's the husband. I'm the bride, he's the bridegroom. And that he made a covenant with himself in regards so that I could enter into covenant with him. And now that we're in covenant and I've accepted that covenant. And you know, he stood there at the covenant and he said, I'll never leave you, Dale. And I'll never forsake you. And I've already forgiven you of sins you ain't even done yet. And I'm going to always be your husband. And I'm going to always be there for you. Then here comes the grace bashers. Well, now you know that you go to that grace church, you can live any way you want to live, Brother Dale. You can go out and whoring after other gods. You can sleep with other gods. You can do anything you want to now. Now that you got grace, you let sin abound. Would you do that with a marriage? Well, why do you think you're going to do it with God in the church? See, people that accuse of that don't understand my relationship with my Father. All he did was freed me to love him. All he did was freed me not to be fearful of him. That he would always be there for me. When I'm dressed up in my Sunday best, he loves me. When I'm muddy and I'm in the slime pen, in the hog pen. I might be in a hog pen, but I'm still a son. Come on. It was a son. But he still loves me. He still loves me. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Anybody ever heard that? God loves you. Well, I'm not even a Christian. God loves you. You got to know it ain't based on what you've done. You ain't done nothing yet. While you were sinners, Christ loved you. He didn't just say it. He demonstrated it by hanging on the cross. You want to see something about God? People accuse him. What did God do with the first murderer? We got just a couple people on the planet, and Cain murders Abel. Did God shoot him down? Did God kill him? Did God hang him by the neck and the dead? What did God do? He protected him. What did God do with the woman caught in the act of adultery, thrown at his feet? The law said she should die. What did God do? Did he just wink at her sin and go, well, don't worry about it, girl. You know, everybody makes mistakes. Did he do that? No, the reason he could say that there's no condemnation because I'm here to pay the bill. I'm here to pay. He didn't condemn her. What did God, Jesus, do with the thief on the cross? He's a thief. He's a robber. He was involved in a riot. He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. If you don't know what God's like, that's what he's like. If you don't know who God is, that's who he is. He's a lover. He's the one that loves his creation so much that he said, I'm not willing for them to die. I'm going to go and die in their place. That's who he is. That's why we're called Grace Point, because grace is the point of the gospel. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that we're forgiven. I thank you. I pray for the revelation of the love of God. Invade every heart, every soul in this place, that they would know how much you love them and that they are the beloved of the Lord, that you've placed them in your beloved Son, and they will find you because you have found them in your beloved. I bless this church, this people, this congregation in Jesus' name. Now listen to me. Prayer ministry team, come. I promise you I'm just going to dismiss the church. We had a lot going on today. Thank you for letting me go a little OT. How many believes the word of God is worth a little overtime? Just come on. I'm going to dismiss the congregation, and I love you guys. Go and enjoy this warm weather. I mean, call it what you, faith calls it what it, yeah. But if you want prayer, or if you want to talk to one of us up here, my elders, leaders, intercessory prayer team, if more of you come than we have here, more leaders will step out and come and help us. But we love you, so if you want prayer for any reason, you want to receive Christ, you want prayer for healing, or whatever it is, you come while they're going that way, you come this way, okay? We love you. Be involved in these community groups this week. God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday.